We sometimes sing the song, "Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side. Master, here am I." People talk about being followers of Jesus. In fact, the name Christian means an adherent or a follower of Christ. But I can claim to be an Irishman or I can claim to be Chinese, and that doesn't make it true. It's easy to claim to be a disciple, a follower. But what is required to be a follower of Christ? To believe is cheap, and it costs us nothing, but to follow Christ is costly. In Luke chapter 5, Jesus called the first four apostles to follow him. Jesus called Peter, Andrew, James, and John to be his disciples, his followers. We'll read that text, Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. It says, "One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, that would be Simon Peter, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch.' Simon answered, 'Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets.' When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, 'Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man.' For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Don't be afraid. From now on you will fish for people.' So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him." In this account, we're going to see three things that are necessary for one to be a follower of Christ. The first thing we see is that followers of Christ are obedient. Verses 4 and 5 says, "When Jesus had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch.' Simon answered, 'Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets.'" We immediately have a problem here because Peter knows that there are not any fish down there. Peter made his living catching fish, and he had just spent all night trying to catch fish, and he only came up with empty nets. They would have been using a casting net. A casting net was a round net which was about 10 feet diameter, and it contained weights on the periphery. They would cast the net into the water, and the weights would sink immediately and pull the periphery, the outer edges of the net, down and catch the fish inside the net. The best fishing was done at night in the deep water. When they fished in the daytime, they fished in the shallows, but daytime fishing was not preferable. It's easy to say we follow Jesus. It's easy to follow Jesus when times are good. It's easy to follow Jesus when we agree with his counsel. What's hard is following Jesus when times are difficult or demanding. What's hard is following Jesus when he tells us to do something that goes against our better judgment, something that goes against everything in us. Sometimes obedience doesn't make any sense to us at all, and that's when we're really tested as to whether or not we are true followers of Jesus. Remember Abraham in Genesis 22? It made no sense at all that God told him to go offer his son Isaac as a sacrifice. And it went against everything in him, every ounce of logic, every feeling in his heart. It went against every desire he had to do what God had told him to do. But Abraham obeyed, and he was blessed for his obedience. And Jesus needs followers who are willing to obey, even when they think they know in their great wisdom and deep down in their hearts that this doesn't make any sense, and that nothing good will come out of it. When Jesus used the boat as a pulpit from which to teach, Peter had no problem with Jesus saying whatever he wanted to say. But when Jesus stopped teaching and the boat was once again under Peter's command, that was another story. All of a sudden, we had Jesus telling Peter how to do his job. Many people want to limit following Jesus to what they find agreeable. We don't mind Jesus giving advice, but when Jesus starts telling us our business, we often don't like it. When Jesus starts interfering with our job, our home life, our leisure, our personal interests, when Jesus starts interfering with what we are naturally inclined towards, well, that's another thing. We sometimes think we know more than God knows about how our lives ought to work. The issue here in Luke chapter 5 involves the fact that this was a trial. It was a test of Peter's faith. It's not a test of your faith to obey something that you agree with or something that you don't mind doing. Peter is singled out in this account. Jesus deals directly with him. We can't know the tone of Peter's response when he said, "Master, we've labored all night and caught nothing." But the word translated labored or toiled in some translations means suffering or weariness. And the word indicates exhausting toil or labor. So we have exhausted ourselves with labor all night and we've caught nothing. So in view of the fact that Peter was a professional fisherman, in view of the fact that they had fished all night and caught nothing, in view of the fact that they were already cleaning their nets and getting them ready to hang out to dry, in view of the fact that Jesus was a carpenter and a teacher, and therefore fishing was clearly out of his realm of expertise, so they thought, and in view of the fact that fishing in the deep during the day was diametrically opposed to all fishing knowledge, with all these things in mind, it's probably safe to say that Peter's statement had some doubt and maybe even some sarcasm in it. True obedience, being a follower of Jesus, means willingly giving him the lordship over every aspect of our lives. How does Jesus want me to spend this day? How does Jesus want me to respond to this person who has just insulted me? How does Jesus want me to respond to my employer who is telling me to do something I think is impractical and ridiculous? How does Jesus want me to spend my money? How does Jesus want me to spend this evening? How does Jesus want me to dress? To acknowledge God's daily gifts of sun and rain, food and clothing, life and breath, and his lordship over all creation, these are things we tend to say that we agree with and we even express appreciation for. But when he extends his lordship to every moment, when he extends his lordship to every penny and every facet of our lives, it is often another thought altogether. And perhaps that is the beginning of the gospel's effective entrance into our hearts. Another characteristic about followers of Jesus is that they are honest about themselves. Verses 6 through 8 says, "When they had done so, when they caught the fish, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, 'Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man.'" The ability to be honest about themselves is one of the hallmarks that characterizes followers of Christ. This is not a common trait among human beings. Many people are virtually incapable of looking at themselves in an objective way. They are like the man in James chapter 1 who looks at himself in the mirror but immediately walks away, forgetting about the flaws that the mirror revealed. It's hard to look at yourself honestly, objectively. It's hard to admit your flaws. It's easier to convince yourself that you're right and that you're okay than it is to do the work necessary to actually make yourself okay. There are people who live their lives lying to themselves and lying to others about themselves, all to keep from changing, all in an effort to avoid being honest about themselves. We might call this willing blindness. And we see a classic example of this in Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 through 18. Jesus is speaking to the different churches there, the seven churches of Asia, in chapters 2 and 3. And in this section, chapter 3, verses 14 through 18, actually, I'll start. Jesus says, to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Jesus says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. These people had a view of themselves that was remarkably different from reality. But Peter was honest with himself. In verse 8 again, it says, when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. Followers of Christ must be honest about what sin has done in our lives. We must be willing to admit our need for a Savior. And that requires humility and transparency. It requires being honest with ourselves. This trait is seen in virtually every account of conversion in the book of Acts. I'll just refer to two of those. Acts chapter 2, verse 37, after Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, the crowd said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Acts chapter 16, the Philippian jailer said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Third characteristic about followers of Christ is that they are willing to sacrifice. Verses 9 through 11 of Luke chapter 5 says, for Peter and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on you will fish for people. So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Peter, Andrew, James, and John showed that they were willing to sacrifice. These men would have been considered poor by the standards of the upper crust of society, but fishermen made a better than average income in that day. So leaving their jobs was a radical act of commitment. This would adversely affect them economically. Coming to Christ requires a sacrifice for everyone. It may require severing ties with family and friends who are not willing to accept one's lifestyle as a Christian. It may require giving up material wealth and power because your job demands you to be something or to do things that Christ would not approve. It may require giving up some thoughts and habits. Everybody has to give up something when they come to the Lord. Tom Peters is a prolific writer on the subject of business and excellence. He has either authored or co-authored such bestsellers as In Search of Excellence, A Passion for Excellence, and Thriving on Chaos. Listen to the words of this business guru who divides his time between his two homes in California and Vermont. He says, we are frequently asked if it's possible to have it all. And by that I mean, can you have a full and satisfying personal life and a full and satisfying, hard-working professional one? He says, our answer is no. The price of excellence is time, energy, attention, and focus. At the very same time that time, energy, attention, and focus could have gone toward enjoying your daughter's soccer game. He says, excellence is a high-cost item. We need to understand that Satan's best tools, his most deceptive strategy, involves taking things that in and of themselves are not bad. In fact, they may be very good and honorable. And Satan takes those things and encourages us to place them above God. He wants us to see that those things are good. and that we deserve them, and that we should not have to sacrifice. And when times start getting rough, it is those things, not God, that we turn to. And before you know it, those things have replaced God in our lives. Those things are what we turn to for comfort, for solace, for peace. If we think we're not caught or trapped by certain things, consider giving them up. How easily could we completely give up some of those things we have wrestled with and rationalized? Christ calls for sacrifice. What are we willing to give up in order to truly make him Lord of our lives, in order to be truly one of his followers? If we claim to be followers of Christ, it would do us well to examine our own lives against the characteristics we see in this chapter, Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Are we obedient, even when we believe it will not work out, even when it makes no sense? Are we truly honest with ourselves, even when it's going to cost us? Are we willing to make real, substantial sacrifices for the Lord? Are we really following Jesus? The song says, "Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side. Master, here am I." Who will follow Jesus obediently, honestly, and sacrificially? That's the question for today.